2 Timothy chapter 4, reading at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want to speak to you now on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not his private, personal coming to the air and blessing for his people, but his coming in glory and in judgment with his people. The apostle here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of those who love his appearing. And it's of that appearing I want to speak to you this evening. I feel, dear brethren, that there is the serious danger that we become accustomed to the sin and evil of the world in which we live. In these dark and darkening days, we hear about so much evil, and we see so much evil, that we become rather accustomed to it. But the closer we live to the Lord in these sinful and dark days, the more we're going to love his appearing. For his appearing is God's cure for this world's disorder. And thus the apostle speaks of those who love his appearing. Now I want to speak of his appearing in this way, as it relates to God, as it relates to his Son, as it relates to the Holy Spirit of God, as it relates to the church, as it relates to the nation of Israel, as it relates to the nations or the Gentiles, and as it relates to the devil himself. And thus a simple word in connection with our Lord's appearing, his manifestation, as it relates to the Godhead, to the church, to Israel, to the nations, and to the devil himself. Think first of all of his appearing as it relates to God. There is a very interesting statement in Revelation chapter 10 which reads like this: But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. I'm thinking of that expression, the mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is how that God today allows evil to advance and good to be suppressed, the wicked to prosper and the godly to be persecuted. And if we look around today, we wonder why that God allows this. We think of the mourning mother of her soldier son killed in the north of Ireland, while the powers that be would be sympathetic towards the one who had murdered that son. That's just one of the many instances that break our hearts today. And we wonder, why does God allow it? Why is it that in these last days, as the Bible says, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, while all whose will it is, while all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution? My dear brethren, thus it shall be until our Lord appears, for not until he appears will this mystery of God be finished. How glad we are to know that when our Lord shall come again, at his appearing, there shall be God's cure for the dreadful disorders of this world in which we live, and the mystery of God shall be finished. What is the relationship of God to his appearing? I love the verse in Hebrews chapter 1 which says, And when again he bringeth in his first begotten into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. My dear brethren, the part that God shall play in our Lord's appearing is this: he shall bring his first begotten son into the habitable earth again. This relates not to his incarnation. This relates not to our Lord's coming into this world by way of Bethlehem's manger. When he came by way of Bethlehem's manger, God gave him. God sent him. God gave him in the love of his heart. He sent him with the authority of his hand. But when he brings his son into the habit of earth again, God shall graciously bring his own son into the world that has rejected him. And my dear brethren, how lovely to think that our God is going to bring his first begotten son to the habitable earth again. And when God does this very thing, God is going to vindicate his son in respect of what this world did to him. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of God's son as the appointed heir of all things. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. God's son was the appointed heir of all things. But when God sent him into the world, man said, here is the heir, come, let us kill him. And as man witnessed that one on the cross, hanging in shame upon that tree, rejected, his visage marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men, the Messiah cut off and having nothing, it would appear as if that God had been defeated. The appointed heir has been killed, crucified and hanged on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. And God has said to him, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. My dear brethren, the day is coming when God shall bring his first begotten into the world again, into the habitable earth again, and he shall say, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. For let us never forget, dear brethren, that God's Son was the appointed heir of all things before he made the worlds. That's the teaching of Hebrews chapter 1. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And before God's Son had made the worlds, he was by divine appointment the heir of all things. Thus all things were not only made by him, but they were made for him and for his pleasure. And God's purpose that his son should be the appointed heir of all things will not be defeated. And with that in view, at his appearing, God shall bring his first begotten son into the habitable earth again. That's the part that God is going to play. God's going to bring him into the habitable earth again. What part shall God's son play in this wonderful event? Number one, he's going to be manifested. Number two, he's going to be worshipped. Number three, he's going to be admired. Number four, he's going to reign. And number five, he's going to redeem. He's going to redeem his purchased possession. All of these blessed truths are connected with our Lord's appearing. We think of them. Number one, he's going to be manifested. Acts chapter 1 describes the day in which we now live. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And today our Saviour, he is out of sight. Colossians chapter 2 says this, ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, but when he who is your life shall be manifested, Christ our life is today hid in God. Hebrews chapter 6, he has for us entered into that within the veil. Thus today our Saviour, he is out of sight. He is within the veil. Our Saviour is hidden. But the day is coming when he's going to be manifested. And what a day this shall be in this world, when God shall manifest the one who is now out of sight, who is now hidden, who is now within the veil. But let us observe that he's going to be manifested in two ways. He's going to be manifested in glory, and is going to be manifested in judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter speaks of his manifestation in glory. rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. God at his appearing is going to manifest the glory that he has given to his Son. My dear brethren, what a thought this is. Calvary was a public event. Our Lord's resurrection was a private event. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, with regard to Calvary, he destroyed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Calvary was a public event, whereas our Lord's resurrection was a private event. He was not seen by the world at large when God raised him from the dead. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, he was shown to witnesses chosen before of God. The last that this world saw of our Savior was hanging in shame upon a cross. The world saw him not after that he was raised from the dead. In the meantime, the one whom God has raised from the dead, God has heaped glory and glory and glory upon him. The day is coming when God is going to manifest the glory that he gave to the one whom this world put to shame. When his glory shall be manifested, the heavens shall shine with glory, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. God is going to manifest the glory that he has now heaped upon his Son to the wondering eyes of men and women in the world at his appearing. But he shall also be manifested in judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle writes like this: when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus he shall be revealed in judgment. He shall take vengeance on two classes of people. The two classes of people are these. Number one, them that know not God. That refers to those who, having not heard the gospel, have had the opportunity of knowing God through creation, but they preferred not to know God. At our Lord's appearing, he shall take vengeance on them. Then with regard to those who have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and have not obeyed, when he comes in flaming fire, he'll take vengeance on them. And people in Timsaran shall be able to stand in the streets of the village and witness our Lord manifested in judgment, coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them. For it shall be then they shall be fulfilled the language of Revelation chapter 1. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Thus he's going to be manifested in two ways: manifested in glory and manifested in judgment. But dear brethren, not only shall he be manifested, praise God, he's going to be worshipped. We refer again to Hebrews 1 verse 6. When again he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And I want to say what some of you have heard me say before in Timsaran. This relates not to his coming by way of Bethlehem's manger. For when God sent him in grace into this world by way of Bethlehem's manger, he wasn't then worshipped by angelic beings. He was worshipped by the wise men. Angels directed their praise to God. They praised God, saying, glory to God in the highest. But God is going to bring his first begotten Son to the habitable earth again, and is going to say, let all the angels of God worship him. My brother, my sister, catch a glimpse of it tonight. The blessed man of Calvary, still bearing in his body the marks of his suffering, God bring him into the world again and commanding all the angels of God to worship that blessed man. Let all the angels of God worship him. And let me repeat what you all know. There are more angels than the human mind can count. Daniel and the book of Revelation speaks of angels like this: 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hebrews chapter 12 confirms this when the writer speaks there of an innumerable company of angels. And to all these angels that the human mind could never number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, God's going to... admired in all them that believe. My dear brethren, I love to think the day is coming when my Saviour is going to be glorified and is going to be admired. When he was here, this was true. When we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. When he was here, he was despised, he was rejected, he was undesired. But God's going to bring him into the world again. And praise his name, he shall then be admired. He shall then be glorified. We admire him now. We glorify him now. But the day is coming, dear brethren, when this shall be universally true. He shall be revealed. He shall be manifested, glorified, and admired. But not only is he coming to be worshipped, not only is he coming to be admired, but praise God, he's coming to reign. Luke chapter 19 tells us how that men said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And let me remind you of this. They did not say this of God's Son when he was here. When he was here, they gave him a mock crown and a mock scepter. But the parable of Luke chapter 19 tells us that it was after the nobleman went away to heaven, to the far country, that men sent the message after him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And they did this in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. They said, "We still don't want you, and we still will not have this man to reign over us." But if man has said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," here's the divine decree of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. If men have said he will not reign, God has said he must reign. Listen now to what the scripture says of this. Acts chapter 17, Paul has this to say: "God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." My brother, my sister, strictly speaking, this verse relates not to the great white throne. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the habitable earth in righteousness. How will God judge the habitable earth in righteousness? When he brings his Son to reign and to rule. And says, Paul, that day has been appointed. The divine decree is this: he must reign. And God has in fact had appointed the day when this man shall judge in righteousness, and has given the assurance in this that he has raised him from the dead. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of a people in this wise: "And they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We were reminded in our former meeting of the language of Zechariah chapter 6. He shall sit a priest on his throne. The true Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, the king of righteousness, and the king of Salem, which is the king of peace." My dear brethren, this is our Lord's glorious future at his manifestation, at his appearing, his coming to reign. I love the language of the second Psalm. "The kings of the earth and the rulers, they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And that's the language of man's heart today, and will be in a day that's yet to come. Let us dispense with God. Let us cast away their bonds and break every fetter. But, says Psalm 2, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill." Brethren, he's set upon God's holy hill, although men would seek to dispense with him altogether. Revelation chapter 1 speaks of him as the faithful witness. the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. My dear brethren, as your Saviour and mine sits on heaven's throne, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the one who is destined to reign. But in chapter 19 he comes forth from heaven, and upon his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today he is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is destined to reign. But at his appearing, he shall come forth from heaven, not as the prince of the kings of the earth, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel has the vision of the stone cut out without hands. It smashes the feet of that image, part iron and part clay, and the whole image is brought to an end. It's dashed to pieces. And the image speaks of Gentile government, and it's going to be brought to an end when our Lord appears in his kingdom. And that stone cut out of its hands becomes a great mountain that shall fill the whole earth. And that's going to be true of our Lord's kingdom. He's going to reign from shore to shore, and he's going to reign without a rival. The mountain shall fill the whole earth. My dear brethren, what kind of kingdom shall he have? 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of it as an everlasting kingdom. Hebrews 12, a kingdom that cannot be moved. Says Gabriel, Luke chapter 1, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Says the book of Daniel in chapter 2, his kingdom shall never be destroyed and shall not be left to another. And how we love the language of Revelation chapter 11. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, he's coming to be worshipped. He's coming to be admired, and praise his name. He's coming to reign. But he's coming also to redeem his purchased possession. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle says this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And what is the purchased possession? The purchased possession is the whole world. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the treasure, when that man found the treasure hid in the field, to have that treasure for himself, he purchased the whole field. The whole field is the world. And dear brethren, the world belongs to Christ. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Men strut across the face of the earth today in pride and arrogance, as if they were going to be here forever, and as if they in fact owned it. But my brother, my sister, Wales belongs to Christ. Britain belongs to Christ. The world belongs to Christ. He has purchased it in his blood. And at his appearing, he'll redeem by power what he purchased at Calvary. And what a day this shall be for this purchased possession, when Christ redeems it by his power. Brethren, he shall remove the curse. He shall bless this earth with Eden conditions again. Ezekiel chapter 36. Creation shall be delivered from its bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And one would love to speak of this, but time doesn't permit. The earth shall become fertile again, as it was in Eden. Every seed shall fructify. The harvest shall be so great that they'll have to begin to plough before they've gathered it in. When Jesus comes and redeems by power his purchased possession. Well, what of the Holy Spirit? Has he any part to play on this occasion? My dear brethren, he has. In Joel chapter 2, we have these words quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. This did not, of course, take place in Acts chapter 2. There was something of that nature. The Holy Spirit of God was not poured out in all flesh then. But the Holy Spirit of God is going to pour it out in all flesh at our Lord's appearing. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, we have three sendings forth of the dove. After 40 days, Noah sent forth the dove, and it returned, finding no rest for the sole of its feet. After 7 days, he sent it out again and returned with an olive leaf in its mouth. After 7 days, he sent it out and it did not return. I wonder what this means. After 40 days, he sent it out and it returned. No rest for the sole of its feet. Speaks of the movements of the Spirit in Old Testament times. Nothing but carnage. The second sending out, the dove returned with the olive leaf in its mouth, the testimony to Calvary. But it is coming when the dove shall be sent out and not return. That's at our Lord's appearing, when God shall pour out his Spirit on all flesh. I wonder what this is going to mean, dear brethren, in this world. When the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh, Jeremiah chapter 30, every man shall know the Lord, from the least even to the greatest of them. And as our brother has reminded us, the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a day, dear brethren, in this world when God has poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. I never think of this, but I remember the time when in Ireland, the first series of gospel meetings I had there. On my first day, I went round the doors, and not knowing the district in which I was labouring, I went to a Roman Catholic area, where they were very hostile to the gospel. The first door I knocked, and an old man came, opened the door, never looked up into my face. I said, I'd like to invite you to some of the gospel meetings we're having in the gospel hall. Without looking up into my face, he said, indeed I will not, and slammed the door in my face. Within me I felt like this, O Lord, for that day, when every man shall know the Lord, the least even to the greatest, when the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. And that day, dear brethren, is coming. Well, what of the church in relation to this event? Number one, we're going to be manifested with Christ in that great event. Colossians chapter 2, you've died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. But when he who is your life shall appear, shall be manifested, then shall ye be manifested in glory with him. Brethren, when he is manifested, we're going to be manifested in glory with him. Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groaneth and travelleth until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God are going to be manifested with Christ in this great event. Brethren, what a thought. When Christ is manifested in glory, we're going to be manifested in glory with him. But not only shall we be manifested in glory, but there shall then be the manifestation of the rewards that were received at the judgment seat of Christ. Time would fail us to deal with this. But have we not seen the delightful language of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1? The trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's going to be praise, and there's going to be honour, and there's going to be glory for God's people at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only shall we be manifested in glory with him, not only shall our reward be manifested at his appearing, but I love to think, dear brethren, that Christ is going to be admired in us. We quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again, when the Lord shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. I've already mentioned that as appearing he's going to be glorified and he's going to be admired. But how shall he be glorified? How shall he be admired? Glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. And how shall he be glorified and admired in us? My dear brethren, at his appearing, we shall all have been made like to him. We shall all bear his image. And when he appears in glory with us, and each one of us has been conformed to his image, brought to his likeness, he's going to be admired and glorified in us. In John chapter 17 he tells us that the glory which the Father has given him, he's going to share with us. And the result of his sharing that glory with us will be that at his appearing, the world shall know two things. Number one, that the Father sent the Son, and the Father hath loved us even as he loved the Son. When we appear in glory with our Saviour, and he has shared his glory with us, the world shall then know, too late to believe, it shall then know, that the one to whom it gave a cross was the one whom the Father sent. And those whom it hated and rejected, you and me, are those whom the Father loved. God's Son is going to be glorified and admired in you and in me. But more, dear brethren, when he comes to reign, we're going to reign with him. The language of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is this: know ye not that ye shall judge the world? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? And when Paul speaks of our judging the world and judging angels, this is not the great white throne. Now some people teach that we shall be with Christ at the great white throne, and parents shall witness their unbelieving families cast into hell, cast into the lake of fire. I don't believe that, dear brethren, for one moment. Revelation chapter 21 would make it clear to me that in occasion of the great white throne, God's Son has left his bride in the safe custody of his Father in heaven. And when the great white throne is over, and the new heavens and the new earth are introduced, John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, where the Son of God has left it, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And when in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we're going to judge the world, he means we're going to share in the righteous administration of the world to come with our blessed Lord Jesus. And we're going to judge angels doesn't mean we're going to judge the fallen angels. But oh, the wonder of it. Angelic beings shall be the executors of the righteous judgments of Christ and his people as they reign over the habitable earth. Brethren, this is your future and mine associated with Christ. We're going to be manifested in glory with him. He's going to be admired and glorified in us. And praise God, we're going to reign with him. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of a people who live and who reign with Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ, be it over 10 cities, be it over 5 cities. And we're going to share in that future kingdom reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. So much for the church. How shall this affect the nation of Israel? My dear brethren, at his appearing, that nation shall be born again. This is brought before us in Ezekiel chapter 36 and Ezekiel chapter 37. We need to go into the details of this. Ezekiel chapter 6 speaks of that nation being sprinkled with clean water. Ezekiel chapter 37 tells us how that by the blowing of the wind, these dead bones shall live. And these dead bones are the nation of Israel. At his appearing, that nation shall be born again. When that nation shall look upon him whom they've pierced, they shall be restored to their own land. Jerusalem shall again become the joy of the whole earth. And the temple shall be anointed by the blessed presence, the most holy, the blessed presence of the Son of God himself. I'm amongst those who believe without a doubt in a future for Israel. And that future of glory for Israel connected with the earth will commence at our Lord's appearing. Then we have the nations. How shall they be affected? My dear brethren, there shall be nations saved. At the end of the tribulation days, the Lord shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Judge of the living nations. 3 companies shall be before that throne. There shall be the elect of the nation of Israel, the true Jehovah's Witnesses. There shall be the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The goats are those who have rejected the king's messengers and their message. And they're cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But the sheep, these are the nations who have received the king's messengers and their message. And with the elect, they go in to inherit the earthly side of our Lord's coming millennial reign. Thus Revelation chapter 20 speaks of the nations of them that are saved. They're going to walk in the light of that holy city. My dear brethren, Zechariah chapter 14 says this, "It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The saved nation shall make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to keep in our Lord's millennial reign the Feast of Tabernacles. And more, it shall come to pass," says Zechariah chapter 8, "that 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" What a day awaits the Jew. Presently, he is despised and hated and persecuted, surrounded with enemies. But I tell you, friend, when the nation is born again, not the godless Jew as we have him today in Israel, but the born again nation, he shall become an object of admiration. And men shall say, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And finally, the relationship of the devil to our Lord's appearing. We've already listened to something with regard to this. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus speaks of the strong man entering the strong man's house and binding the strong man and delivering his goods. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that when he was here. I believe, dear brethren, he bound the strong man in the temptation. And after the temptation, he went about delivering his goods. But if he bound the strong man in his life, what of his death? John chapter 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world judged. Sentence was passed on the prince of this world at Calvary, yet to be executed." At our Lord's appearing, he's going to be bound and banished into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that he should no more deceive the nations. That, of course, is not his end, but we'll not stay to speak of it. But let us observe, dear brethren, that the arch-deceiver of mankind is going to be dealt with at our Lord's appearing. He's going to be bound and banished into the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is going to be locked, and the devil's going to be sealed there for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ reigns over the earth with his beloved people. Thus Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "All them that love his appearing." I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, tonight, do you come under that category? Them that love his appearing. You remember the context of that verse? Paul goes on to speak of Demas, "hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Is it not the case, dear brethren, with so many of us? We love this present world. We love this present age. And we've lost the love that once we had for the day of his appearing, when he shall appear in glory, when he's going to be worshipped and admired and glorified, and he's going to reign. He's going to be worshipped and admired in us, and we're going to reign with him. May God enable us to feel the evil of the world as we ought to feel it. Feel the disorder of the world in which we live as we ought to feel it. And long for the day when God shall send his Son into the world again and put the many things that are wrong, put them right, and that forever.
Yeah. I have put on the desert, from the cross where he